Well, we finished up our series last week, answering the question, what occurs after death? It took us 5 weeks to do it, but we finally got the answer. The short answer is that, like your elder brother Yeshua, we wait in the grave for a resurrection. We learned that there's three resurrections, and one in particular that we really desire to be in. That first resurrection, the better resurrection. And we learned that this first resurrection occurs at the time of Yeshua's second coming, which he promised would occur. The Bible is full of references, many of which we looked at over the last few weeks, that speak of the return of Yeshua to establish his kingdom. In John chapter 14, Yeshua makes a clear statement. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He says, I will come again. And the first and the better resurrection, as we saw, occurs at this second coming. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So having firmly established then that we await this first resurrection and that it occurs at the time of Yeshua's second coming, I thought, well, the very next question to follow that series is when? When is the second coming going to occur? And to answer that question requires that we go to where many men and many fools have gone before us. We have to look at prophecy. So to begin this new series, I've entitled the message today, Prophecy 101. Because depending upon how you count it, between 25% to a third of the Bible is prophecy. And much of that has to do with the end times and the massive events that will occur at the end of the age, as the Bible calls it. And this series will focus on that particular time. Certainly the most significant event so far in man's history has been the birth and the sacrifice and resurrection of Yeshua on his first coming. And his second coming promises to be equally as significant of an event. This time, though, it won't be the quiet birth of an infant, but it will be the triumphant return of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So knowing that our resurrection occurs then at his second coming, we desire to know when that will be. We know his kingdom will be established in its fullness upon his return. And we look at this world, we see the state it's in, and so we just long for our king to come. And rightfully so. So, what do? We start looking at prophecy to try to get some insight on when that might be. Today is going to be basically an introductory message to this series. We're not really going to delve much into prophecy today, but rather we're going to set the stage. As we move into this subject, I want to make sure that we all have the proper perspective to approach this subject of prophecy properly. So today is mostly about answering the question, what is the purpose of prophecy? Because teaching prophecy is really taking a risk. It's something that I have avoided for many years. People are shaking their head. I've studied prophecy at length over the years, but I've never taught it. The reason is because I've seen a lot of men be made out to be fools and false prophets by trying to unravel some secret knowledge from the Bible and begin to make predictions. These men can sometimes get pretty, well, fat-headed, thinking that They have unlocked some code that God has chosen to reveal to them personally. They can acquire great followings as people are drawn in by their analysis of dates and symbolism and the 1490 days and the 7 weeks and the 3.5 years and all of this. And it, you know, it sounds good, and so they get drawn in, and they try to figure this out, and they pin it down to a date that they alone have deciphered from the Bible. Well, what happens is that date then comes and it goes, and another fool is brought to light in the name of religion. And there's been a steady stream of them. When the 1,000-year anniversary of Yeshua's ascension was drawing near, there was a focus on it. Many engaged in Christianity during that time with the expectation that, at that 1,000-year mark, that Yeshua would return. It was taught by people. That the teachers were just sure that that's when it was going to happen. But the year came and went. And many people lost their faith because it wasn't grounded in truth. And later, because of the reference to the number 666, which we'll look at in this series, when the year 1666 came, oh, the frenzy, as that was getting closer, the frenzy started all up again. And the same thing happened, of course. The day came, the year went, and nothing. Even just a few years ago, I read a very compelling article that really covered much of the end time prophecies and had all of the numbers and the sequences mapped out, pegging it off of a particular event. And to that guy's prediction, this month will start the second half of the 7-year tribulation. I think probably he's revised his numbers by now. But it just goes to show what happens, you know. This guy and all the rest that have tried before could have just turned to Mark 13 and saved themselves some trouble. They could have just believed what it said there and, again, saved themselves a lot of trouble. Because speaking about his return, Yeshua had this to say. In Mark 13, he said, "But of that day," speaking of his return, "of that day and hour, no one knows." No one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. How arrogant does one have to get to think that they have figured out something that Yeshua doesn't even know? The Father will send our King back to this earth in His sovereignty when He is dang well ready. Not before and not after. So why do these people try? Because clearly the purpose for a quarter to a third of the Bible being prophetic is not for us to set dates. It's not for us to know the time, the day, and the hour of His return. Clearly that's the case. So there has to be a purpose for all of this that's in the Bible. Quarter to a third of it. Well, its purpose is so that we can have a framework to do what it is that Yeshua told us to do, which He states in the very next verse. Verse 34:3, "Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is." He said three things: take heed, watch, and pray. He's saying, take heed. Don't be lackadaisical. This is going to happen. I will come again. Take heed. Don't neglect, as it says in another place in the Bible, don't neglect so great a salvation. And he says, watch. Watch for the events to unfold as the prophets have said. And pray. Take heed, because you don't know when the time comes. For, you know, for you, any one of us in this room, it could be today. Because we've learned when we die, our next conscious thought after that, hopefully, if you're in that better resurrection, is the return of Yeshua. Your next moment or conscious thought would be Yeshua's return. So take heed. You don't know when the Master is coming for you. I don't know when He's coming for me. Watch, for you do not know when He comes again, it says. He says, look, I can't tell you because I don't even know. Only the Father knows. But if you're watching, you won't be caught unaware. So watch, because you don't know the time. And pray, because you don't know the time. This is what He asked the disciples to do prior to His arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, if you'll remember. In Mark 14, verse 34, it says, He said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. And Yeshua went off to pray. In verse 37, He comes back and it says, Then He came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And in verse 39, after this, it says that Yeshua went off and prayed again. And we'll pick it up again when He came back. In verse 40, when He returned, He found them asleep again. For their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer Him. Then He came the third time and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. We are called to be servants of our Master. We are to take heed. We are to watch. We are to pray. And this is the purpose of prophecy. We use it to take heed, to know what to watch for, and so that we can be in agreement with God in our prayers. That is prophecy 101. That is to know what prophecy is for and not get off track with it. Anyone that takes prophecy and begins to try and set dates and tell you when things are going to happen, they've slipped into vanity. That's all it is. He or she is just preaching to their own ego. Again, if Yeshua doesn't even know the day or the hour, how can they? They can't and we can't. But we can take heed. We can be vigilant. We can watch and we can pray. So as we look at prophecy, continue to bear in mind why we are looking into it and what its purpose is. It should motivate us to be on guard, to watch for signs of His coming so that it doesn't catch us unaware. And it should motivate us to pray, His kingdom come. Prophecy for sure has its place. God devoted a major portion of His Word to it. One reason is because when we see prophecies fulfilled, it gives us confidence in our God, doesn't it? We see that He is able to know the end from the beginning. We see His faithfulness demonstrated. Because of all the prophecies that have been fulfilled, we can have confidence when we look at future prophecies and promises, knowing they are sure. We can know when we die. We can have confidence that as we slip out of this body, as this body dies, that we will be resurrected as He promised. We have that surety because of the hundreds of other prophecies and promises that have already been fulfilled. But now a huge problem with using prophecy for the wrong reasons and trying to set dates and such is that it takes away from this message of faithfulness. It weakens the true gospel. How? Well, look at how some people view these false teachers.
In the Bible, it says you're not supposed to add or subtract to the Word of God, and so that's just not good at all.
It's a practice of gaining attention, making money.
I just think that they haven't read that book that well, or don't have the understanding of what it is that they're actually saying.
I think they make a mockery of religion for the most part. It makes people take it less serious than maybe it should be.
The purpose for the clip was to show that there's really a huge problem with using prophecy for the wrong reasons and setting dates and times and thing, because it takes away from that message of faithfulness when those things do not occur as people are taught that they're going to. And so we looked at the clip of, you know, what people think about that. And this last guy's comment was very good, I thought. He said it makes a mockery of religion so that people don't take it as seriously as they should. And that really is the work of the devil. He's masquerading as an angel of light through these teachers, teaching things that are just not true. You know, we've seen that scripture before of Satan. And it says in 2 Corinthians 11, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Think of that person that is drawn to the Bible by some false prophet. He's got slick words and fancy reasoning to set a date, and so that, you know, he's preaching about this Christ that's coming back. And it sounds good to the people, and they respond to it. They want to be on the right side of things when Christ does return. So they embrace whatever brand of theology the guy's teaching. But when the date comes and goes and Christ doesn't show, well, then their faith is shattered. Why? Because it had a very shallow root, not based on truth. And it's why we must be on guard against false teaching of all sorts. And there is a quick way to know if someone is teaching the truth or not. What is the sign, if you will, of a false message? You need to know, so that you can take heed and you can watch out for it. Well, let's look at Isaiah chapter 8 in verse 20. Yahweh, through the prophet Isaiah, tells us exactly and precisely how we can know if a teaching is true. "To the law and the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Could that be any clearer? It says if someone is not teaching the law, they're not teaching the whole counsel of God. These days, the vast majority of the teachers out there not only don't teach the law, but they outwardly teach against it in an attempt to abolish it and nail it to that cross. They teach lawlessness, and there is no light in them. Yeshua taught when he was here, and he stood strong against lawlessness. In Matthew 7:23, it says, Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Matthew 13, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those that practice lawlessness. Matthew 23, even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. 1 John 3, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Why? Because sin is the transgression of the law. And he says, and sin is lawlessness. Matthew 24, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. When they teach against the law, they are succumbing to the influence of the devil and being unaware they're doing his work. Now that's a strong statement. I know that. But you see, I didn't say it. Yahweh did through the prophet Isaiah. And Yeshua said it over and over again. I'm just repeating it. The Sabbath is part of that law. And so that is why when I study, when I read commentaries, when I listen to sermons, when I sit under a teacher, the first thing that I want to know is he or she keeping the Sabbath. Because why? It's a sign. It's a sign that I know that they are not engaged in the practice of teaching lawlessness. Now, maybe not everything that they say is 100% right, but at least I know that they're striving and they're coming from a perspective of wanting to grow in obedience and submission to the Holy Spirit. They have at least taken the first step and acknowledged His law and acknowledged His sovereignty and acknowledged His rule in their life. Without the guidance of the law, there is no light in them. Not my words. I want you to think logically with me for a moment. Just think about this. As we look into these end time prophecies, we're going to see a whole host of things that happen during what the Bible calls the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. And in this series, we're going to look very closely at the day of the Lord. But for now, understand that it's the time that God finally says, I've had enough. And I'm going to intervene in the affairs of men. And I'm going to bring in my kingdom. He's going to get man's attention. Now, the Bible is clear that God is pouring out His wrath. And He's pouring out that wrath on a particular group of people. The Bible calls them sinners. The Bible calls them those who practice lawlessness. The Bible defines sin as the transgression of the law. So it's clear that this day of the Lord is all about God's wrath being poured out on people that ignore His law. Just follows. Those that practice lawlessness. Yet, ironically, and it's not ironic, it's the work of Satan. The predominant message out there is that before God comes and does this, He pours out His wrath on those that practice lawlessness. The predominant message is, if you just accept Jesus, He's going to snatch you out of there before He does this. I want you to think about that. He's coming for those that practice lawlessness. And the same people that preach that you're going to be snatched out of this for just accepting Jesus are the same people that preach that the law is done away. So far from God coming And, or, you know, Jesus coming and snatching them out of it before the day of the Lord. The fact is, the day of the Lord is for them. Does that make sense? It's completely counter. In this series, we're going to address this modern day notion of a rapture. So just for fun, during this next week, I want you guys to all look up and make a list of all the verses in the Bible that talk about the rapture. And see how many you can come up with and bring them to me next week. Let me know how many you can find. But know this. The second coming of our Lord and Savior Yeshua is not some secret thing. It's not a secret thing. Matthew 24, it says, "Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he's in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'He's in the inner rooms,' don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." And the teaching that is out there that he's already returned and has already set up his kingdom. And so we're already in the millennium now, and we just need to embrace this victory and grow the kingdom. It's utter foolishness. And I'm certain that if at some point in time in our past history of man, the sky rolled back like a scroll and Christ descended from the heavens, that you can see as lightning stretches from the east to the west, that if that would have occurred, somebody, one person, might have written it down. It's ridiculous. So we're not going to spend any time covering or refuting that. But so far today, I've discussed several reasons why we don't set dates and how not to look at Bible prophecy. So to complete this message on this introduction of prophecy, I want to give you three reasons why we have prophecy and why we study it. The first one is it keeps you vigilant. Keeps you vigilant. When Yeshua said, "Take heed," what's that mean? What's that mean to you? It means pay attention. It means, you know, this is real. This is happening. Get alert. Get on your toes. Watch. Remember, we don't know the day or the hour of His coming. We certainly don't know the day or hour when He's coming for us individually. Matthew 24 says, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." If you knew a burglar was coming to your house next Wednesday, what would you do? Nothing? Just go on as normal? Or would you take heed? You know, you might get your family out of the house that day. You might call the cops and ask for a couple more patrols that day. You might make sure you got your alarm set and your doors locked. You know, you'd be ready. Point is, you would be ready. And the point of this teaching is that you don't know when the thief is coming. But you do know he is coming. So what do we take from that? Take heed and be ready all the time. All the time. For you don't know the hour. Now that's not my interpretation of this scripture. It's the Bible's interpretation. Look at 1 Thessalonians. "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. As we look at prophecy, there are some very sobering things that are going to come to pass. Everyone's faith in this room will be tested to the max. To live through the times ahead, we must be strong in our faith, strong in our convictions, because they'll be tested. And that's why these little compromises that we tend to make are so bad to our character and our readiness, because it weakens us. The Bible says that if you're faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful in much. There is much testing coming. We need to be exercised and be building strength on the little tests that come. So those little compromises and those little tests that you fail, they're more important than you think. We need to be sober. So point number one is that prophecy teaches us that we must stay vigilant. Point number two is you see God's faithfulness and you recognize His sovereignty. When you study prophecy that has already been fulfilled, it strengthens your faith. It makes you realize how faithful God is, that what He says is indeed true. It's as good as done. If He says it, it's good as done. He calls the end from the beginning. In other words, when He says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. Because we know that based on all the other times that He said it's happened then too. So as you go through prophecy, you begin to recognize and get an appreciation for His sovereignty. That He gets to decide when Christ returns. He gets to decide how to judge. He decides who's in what resurrection. He decides who gets burned up and who doesn't. He's sovereign. We don't get to make any of those choices. We have no control of it. He's going to send, as I said earlier, He's going to send Yeshua back when He's dang good and ready. Not before, not after. We've got to avoid setting dates and trying to predict when events are going to happen, because it weakens, as I said, the beautiful message of the true gospel. 2 Peter 3 says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. These are the words of Yeshua. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You see, the scoffers see all those failed predictions and they're able to say, well, where's the promise of His coming? He's not coming. The church fathers are asleep and everything just continues on. See the damage it does? Yeshua knew it would occur. And He said here that scoffers will come in the last days. Well, here we are. We're in the last days, and the scoffers are here right on cue, aren't they? Had people indeed heeded what Yeshua said and had respect for the sovereign will of God and just watched and not predicted, those scoffers wouldn't have much ammunition that they have today. So, point number two, for the reasons we study prophecy, is so that you recognize God's faithfulness and His sovereignty. Point number three is that it prompts you to godly conduct. It prompts you to godly conduct. As we look into prophecy, it should provide much motivation to focus in and walk out what God is teaching you through His law and His word. We've got to learn to completely with no reservations and with absolute certainty to trust God, to have faith in God. And I will continue to say that faith, don't define faith as believing in God. Faith is not believing in God. It takes no faith to believe in God. It only takes eyes to look around at His creation. It requires no faith to believe in God. It requires faith to believe God. To believe what He says and to do it, to base your decisions on it. Never forget what James said. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Believing in God is meaningless and empty. Satan and the demons believe in God. They know He exists. But they don't believe what He says enough to follow it. They want to do their own thing. And this is why the message that is out there about the gospel about Christ is empty. We've talked about that before. That there's the gospel that's out there is just a gospel about Jesus. Here's the story of Jesus. Accept Jesus. It's a gospel about Him. Instead of a gospel, the gospel of what He taught. We want the gospel of our Messiah, not the gospel about our Messiah. Preaching a gospel just about Christ doesn't get you any further than Satan and his demons. Because they know He exists. They have faith. Prophecy should make us tremble too, enough to want to buckle down, find out what God's ways are, and believe Him enough to implement them in our life. Law is not a bad four-letter word. Law is the reflection of our God's character and His love for us and His desire for us to live a righteous and pure and wonderful life. It's our guideposts and our path. You know, narrow is the path that leads to life. Wide is the path and wide is the gate that leads to what? Destruction. Prophecy should motivate us to godly conduct. Look in 2 Peter. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. We saw that. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In other words, if indeed all this is going to happen to those who practice lawlessness, shouldn't you be focusing on your conduct and godliness? And I'm not preaching legalism. I'm talking about obedience. And it's the power, as I've said many times, of the Holy Spirit that enables that obedience. At the end of the day, God will get all the credit. Because the only good that will ever be in us is the amount of the Holy Spirit that we have yielded to. Don't want anybody be standing in front of God saying, look what I did. Because first of all, they were saved by grace through the sacrifice. And second of all, if they walked it out, they walked it out by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by their own might. So there's your three reasons to study prophecy. Let's keep them in mind as we go through this series so that we can get from it what God has for us. Okay? So before we close, I have a clip, hopefully, from the Beyond Today telecast that is put on by one of the Churches of God. In this clip, they're discussing some of the things we've covered here today. And I watched this late last night after I finished the rough draft of the message. And I thought, if we had time, that I'd share it with you. It was interesting to get other people's take on the subject of end time prophecy. And as an introduction to this series, this kind of caught my attention because it was titled, When Predictions Fail. When Predictions Fail. Which, of course, is just one of the points that we just covered. But again, it was just kind of interesting to get others' takes on it. So let's watch this, and then I'll be back in a moment with a final comment.
I'm joined now with the Beyond Today panel, fellow hosts Gary Petty and Steve Myers. I just have to ask this question right up front. When will Christ return?
Well, of course, dears, we don't know. I mean, that's the point.
But we day or the hour.
We don't know the day or the hour. Now, we are given signs. And the reason that God gives us those signs in the Bible is because we are to be looking at those signs and watching so that we not necessarily know how to predict every event, but that we were prepared and know those events as they happen.
It's interesting when you read that passage in Matthew 24, Mark 13, where you don't know the day or the hour. One of the interesting things that happens with that, people read that and then they think, well, then I don't have to worry about it. It's not a big concern. I can put it off. When you think about it, on the other hand, Revelation 22, Christ says, behold, I come quickly. And so I think for all of us, we better be preparing now, that there is a sense that there is urgency. We've got to have an urgency in our life, or it's going to lead us to apathy. And I think that's the danger
that
we face.
That's what we're told to watch.
Yeah, you know, our booklet that we're offering is, Are We Living in the Time of the End? This booklet here. And the broad scheme of things we do need to and can understand, it's the day or the hour. Most of the modern predictions, though, tend to put it right down to a very day. And those are the most ridiculous ones that catch people's attention and keep it going there. But when we look about and think about Christ's return, what exactly from the Bible is the purpose for Jesus Christ returning?
You know, it's funny. Some people will say, I want Jesus Christ to come, but not right now. Almost like he's going to take away our fun or something. The truth is, we've messed this up. Human beings have messed up the world we live in. We suffer, we hurt each other. It's a world of violence and disease, and this just isn't working. Jesus Christ isn't coming back to somehow just take human beings and create the end of the world. He's coming back to save us. He's coming back to set up a better world for everyone.
I think that's the key. The key is not just he's going to return. I think many have the idea that he's just going to return and somehow take his people out of the troubles, and that's the extent of it, when really the point is Christ is going to establish his kingdom. And man's kingdoms, man's rule, man's government, his time of ruling this earth is over because it hasn't worked. It has not worked. Man has failed in his attempts, and we need God to set things right. We need Jesus Christ to govern and rule and direct us, because that's the only hope for survival. Otherwise, man's efforts lead in just destruction.
And when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to fix everything. Governmental systems, educational systems, agriculture. He's going to fix everything so that this is the way God designed the world to be for human beings.
That's what the scriptures very clearly teach. The messianic prophecies, the prophecies Christ spoke about, the book of Revelation. And it's noble that people go into a study of that. So tragic when they get sidetracked into this prediction problem that causes people to go off like that. But why do you think, given the fact that Christ said the hour of the day you can't know, the whole track record of failed prophecies, why does this phenomenon continue to occur?
Well, first of all, we want to know. I mean, and there's nothing wrong with that in itself.
Secret knowledge almost.
Yeah. But the problem is when it goes beyond this desire to be part of God's plan and to have a relationship with God and be there when Christ returns and moves into this concept of secret knowledge. That's where it gets to be a problem.
Yeah, and I think because we want to know, it seems that will give us some kind of special insight. And it takes the focus off of ourselves into a whole nother realm. And I think that way I might know this, But do I understand it deeply enough that it affects me as an individual, as a person? Does it affect my relationship with God? Because that's really what's more important, is how, what's it affect on me? What's my motivation then? Is it helping me to draw closer to God or not?
You know, the thought struck me while you're talking, both of you, about this. It's what you said is true. So many people who I have known over the years who get caught up in wanting to really try to figure out the secret code, put all the verses together, get the numbers matched up, and try to figure it all out, seem to be afflicted with the inability to cope with life, their own life. There's unhappiness, and they can't put together the laws of success. They can't apply the principles that create a sense of happiness. And so they get caught up in the idea of the promise of Christ's return. They want that so bad, almost as if it's an escape from the reality of their own life and the inability to deal with it. I think people like that fall prey to some of the other charlatans that get caught up in predictions like that.
I think you get off track, because if you don't know what the Bible really says you're supposed to do, because the Bible is about doing, you know, it's about actions, it's about obedience, it's about following God's law, it's about putting on the mind of Jesus Christ. And if we don't do those things, we can get sidetracked into trying to determine dates and hours and all those kinds of things, and be so far off of the kind of individuals we're supposed to be that we miss the mark.
And the knowledge of Jesus Christ's return is there for us to learn to live God's way right now. It's to live in a relationship with God right now.
Yeah. That's so important, because if we're not ready when it does happen, then there are other key prophecies and statements from Jesus that tell us that there's going to be an even bigger problem to have to face. So now's the time to face the problems and get in line with that.
I think it's interesting with the connections to those prophecies about, you know, the time of the end, the signs of the times, the difficulties that are coming, how many times it does say, watch, be ready, you know,
yeah,
do
ready.
Something.
Pray. Watch and pray.
Yeah, be the godly person. Put that into effect in your life. That seems to be more of a key.
And you know, the reality is, if we die today, Christ comes for us today.
Yes, that's true.
And so we have to live every day as if this is Christ's return.
I think adopting that approach is one of the best ways, rather than getting caught up in dates and trying to figure that out. It's a dead-end street. Well, the return of Christ is more than predictions and speculation. Christ said to watch and pray. It is more important to understand the serious times we live in. Focus on the real Jesus and His teachings. The Bible has far more to say to us than empty speculation and private opinion. You can know with certainty what God expects and how to live your life. That, in the end, is what God clearly reveals and expects us to be.
Well, I think you can see now why I felt it was important to introduce this whole series on prophecy, when we start looking at these end time events and making sure again that we, you know, are looking at it with the proper perspective. And so as today's message was kind of an intro to the subject of prophecy, I thought it would be good to cap it with the end result, sort of bookend it, okay? Today, we talk about what prophecy is for and what we should get out of it. And now I'm going to fast forward all the way to the end. Okay? And so I want to conclude today with a song. It's a song I'd like to play for you that speaks to what all prophecy ultimately points towards. The one final event that launches us into eternity. I think it's important that as we go through this series and look at the things that are most likely very soon to come to pass, that as we see those things, that we're not apprehensive, that we can look past them and able to focus past it and ahead and look at the end result. Just like a woman does when she's in labor. She has to endure through that. But her hope and what she's looking forward to is having that precious new life in her arms in a few hours. This event that I'm talking about is really the furthest look into the future that the Bible gives us. We don't have anything past this. This is the culmination, and it's found in Revelation 21, the very back of the book. It says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Amen. I mean, that's it right there. That's the pinnacle right there of prophecy. That's as far ahead as we get to look. That's the culmination of the plan of God, where the family is gathered together and united in the New Jerusalem. That's what we're going to go through labor to get to. Dwelling with God Himself. Him being our God and we being His people. It's the end game, people. Now, normally you don't want to read the end of the book first, you know, and spoil it. But when it comes to this subject of prophecy, I wanted us to have this perspective of what prophecy is for and where it's ending us up and where it's taking us, what God's ultimate goal is. So I'm going to play a song now. It's called "The Holy City." And this song quickly moves through three changes in a dream that describes ancient Jerusalem. Then it moves to Jerusalem at the time of Yeshua's physical life and his sacrifice. And finally, to the New Jerusalem. You could say that this is prophecy at its finest. Prophecy that nourishes the soul. I can't hardly listen to this song and not tear up. It gives me shivers every time I listen to it. Because I picture and I understand what it is that is being sung about. And it nourishes my soul. So after the song, we'll conclude and we'll have let's have Sherilyn close us with prayer. Okay? All right, and we'll play the song and then we'll have prayer.
Last night I lay asleeping, there came a dream so fair. I stood in old Jerusalem beside the temple there. I heard the children singing, and ever as they sang, we thought the voice of angels from heaven in answer rang. We thought the voice of angels from heaven in answer. Has changed, the streets no longer rang. Hushed were the glad hosannas, the little children sang. The sun grew dark with mystery, the morn was cold with chill, as a shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. As the shadow
Yeah.
And once again the scene was changed, new earth there seemed to be. I saw the holy city beside the tideless sea. The light of God was on its streets, the gates were open wide.